Well, I first want to welcome all of our churches joining us today, those of you in the Atlanta area and those of you across the country, around the world, different parts of the world that are joining us for this series, our new series, Come and See. We just launched it last week, and if you weren't here, we began this series with a question, and it's a question that we get more than any other question as a church, and it's this question right here. How did you get so big? Which I told you shouldn't say to somebody else because that could be offensive, but this is a question we get often as a church, and they're asking us about our church, not about me personally. I would get real offended, but how did you get so big? And people ask us this question, people that attend our church, people that don't attend our church, people that go to other churches, people that lead other churches, they ask us this question. They're intrigued as to how this church grew, and what we discovered last week is it's your fault. And there's lots of reasons things grow, and you can look around and go, well, it's because we had a lot of money. We built a big building, but that's not the reason we grew so large or we grew so quickly. It's not because we had great locations. Some of our churches you can't even see from the road. So it's not like you drive by and go, I think I'll visit that church today. It's not because we got a bunch of great leaders. And I told you last week, we have great leaders that lead throughout our church. We have the best volunteers anywhere. Extraordinary volunteers. Those of you who participate in our environments and experience some of those leaders, you know that. We have extraordinary volunteers. We have great children's and student environments. I am a satisfied customer. My kids love this church, and I am so grateful my kids get to grow up in this church. It's not because we have incredible musicians, because we have great production or the excellence. It's not even because we have the greatest communicator on the planet, the other guy that normally preaches. It's not because of any of those things. I mean, all those things are important. But none of those things are the primary reason we've grown the way we have as a church and why we're so big. What we said last week is the primary reason that we grew is the same reason that the earliest followers of Jesus became his followers. The primary reason, in fact, all of us who are here, most of us who are here, that are part of this church, we all got here pretty much the same way, other than the six people that started this church and a handful of others in a basement 20 years ago. Most of us, many of us, got here the same way. And this is how we got here. Someone invited us. Isn't that true? You wouldn't even have known about it. You would have never attended. You wouldn't have been involved. You wouldn't have gotten connected. You wouldn't be in a group. Your kids wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if someone hadn't invited you. And what we discovered last week is this has worked, but it wasn't our idea. It didn't originate with us. This is an idea we borrowed. In fact, it started with Jesus when he had zero followers. Jesus had zero followers, and he invited two people to come and see. It started with this phrase. Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. He said to Andrew and to Philip, come and see. Come spend some time. And Andrew and Philip spent some time with Jesus. And immediately Andrew went and got Peter. And Philip went and got Nathaniel and said, hey, you got to come and see this guy. And they did that with others. And on and on and on it went. And that's how this movement, this movement of the church got started. And it's the reason many of us are here today. And isn't it true that when we have an extraordinary experience the way these guys did with Jesus, we just reflexively, this is reflexive human behavior, we just got to tell other people about it. It's like when we try that chocolate sea salt King of Pops for the very first time, we can't help but tell people about it. I know some of you were mad at me last week, but even more people got mad because eventually, I guess some of you went and checked it out because all over the city there were signs like this with the chocolate sea salt crossed out on it because they were out of them. And I was getting blamed for it. So way to go. King of Pops is really happy. But this is what we do. When we experience something, we tell people, you got to come and see. And this is how it started in the beginning. Jesus' earliest followers, they weren't trying to convince or convert or even coerce anybody into believing anything. They were just inviting people to come and see. Come and see. You got to see. You got to experience what I've experienced. The goal was not to explain something. The goal was to experience someone, and what many of us know, because of our experience, we know that Jesus needs to be experienced, not explained. That's what we said last week. And if you're new to our church, this is your first time here, or at one of our churches, if you're new to Gwinnett Church today, and this is your first experience here, we want you to know we built this place in our desire, kind of the central idea behind why we built this place is we wanted people to experience Jesus the way we experienced Jesus. So that's why the person that brought you today, that's why they invited you. It's because they want you to experience what they've experienced. And so my goal today is not to convince you of anything. In fact, today as we talk, you're not even going to have to walk away and do anything today. I think you're going to find what we talk about interesting and insightful, and it may be even a little bit helpful to help you to understand why we do what we do around here, but we just really hope that through your experience in our service at one of our locations today, that you feel like you began to understand what it's like to experience a relationship with Jesus, or are you at least intrigued by the people around you who seem to be having a relationship with God through Jesus. That's our whole goal. And if you're here today and you're somebody who invites, or you're somebody who invited that person, you've been coming for a while, it's gonna be challenging for you. So the rest of you who are new, you get to kind of laugh at us and watch us squirm a little bit, but it's gonna be challenging for the rest of us. And today, what we're gonna talk about is why people respond to our invitations, and sometimes why they don't. But before we jump into that, I want to go back to where we left off last week. Because last week, these four of Jesus' earliest followers were about to take off on a journey and have some more experiences with Jesus. And there is no way they could have been prepared for what they were about to experience. Jesus took them on this journey, and they were headed, as we told you last week, about 60 miles away. And one of their first stops was to a wedding feast. They went to this wedding feast, and at this wedding feast, this probably was really embarrassing for the host, but they ran out of wine for their celebration. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus turns water into wine so there will be more wine for the celebration. And some of you, that is not the Jesus you grew up with in Sunday school, is it? In fact, maybe you heard this story for the first time today. They've been keeping it from you, but that's what Jesus did. And that's not what they expected from Jesus. But he started doing miracles in different places. And then they saw that they got to meet his family. They went on a little family vacation with Jesus, and they met his mom and his brothers. And then they got to go with him to the temple, which was an extraordinary experience. They got to see the other side of Jesus as he got upset and he flipped over the tables of the money changers because they had turned the temple into a place of commerce, and he wasn't happy about that. And then Jesus began to teach in synagogues throughout Galilee. He was teaching all over the place, and people were amazed, and more people were telling other people, come and see, come and see. And throughout Galilee and Judea, Samaria, the whole area, the whole region, people began to come and see. They began to come and see what was going on with Jesus, especially when he started healing people. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, one of the accounts of Jesus, he tells us that multitudes of people from all the known regions, from people as far as 100 miles away, were bringing sick people, paralyzed people, hurting people, demon-possessed people to Jesus to be healed. And this movement grew. And one day, there were multitudes of people, Matthew tells us, multitudes of people that were by the seashore. In fact, they were right by the sea, near the Sea of Galilee, the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. And what happened was they were near a little town called Capernaum. It was actually the same city where Jesus had gone on that little vacation with the disciples. And next to the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sees the multitudes and the multitudes of people who are following him. And he decides, I think, hey, I got to start training these guys on how to get involved. And he began to talk to them, address them specifically. In fact, this is the first time in the New Testament we see Jesus specifically address what had become known as the 12 disciples, his 12 closest followers. So he goes up on a hillside, and he begins to talk to them. And this became later known as the Sermon on the Mount, because they were on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus started to talk about the values of the kingdom of heaven. He started to talk about the things that would be blessed and rewarded, the things that he would be known for, the things that his movement would be known for. And he talked about things like people who were merciful, people who had compassion, people who mourned with other people who stood up for what is right. And Jesus began to unfold these values, this new value system, which was different from the value system on earth. And Jesus, unpacking this value system, he then shifted to telling them exactly what their role was. And I imagine the disciples were ready for this. Some of them had watched. It probably was a rush to follow Jesus around and see all these amazing things that he did. But I imagine some of them were wondering, okay, what do we do? What do we get to do? What's our role? And so Jesus is going to answer. And he gives them two very common metaphors, two specific metaphors that would have been very common in their world. And he starts with this one. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Now, we primarily use salt to season things. We use it for taste. And we use it some to preserve. But in their world, the primary use of salt was to preserve things. It was to preserve food. It was to preserve food from decay. And so they would rub it onto food to preserve it from decay. Now, they didn't have, like, salt mines. They didn't get salt from the sea. They actually got salt from salt marshes. And there were these reeds or these branches or leaves or roots that they would get out of the salt marshes, and they literally would take that, and it would had all this salty compound, and they would literally rub it against their food. They would rub it onto their food. And Jesus is saying, hey, here's the deal. In the same way salt preserves things on earth, you are the preservative for the world around you. You are the preservative for people in your life. I want to use you to preserve and protect. I want to use you to uphold. I want to use you to keep others around you from ruining, from spoiling their lives. In the same way salt is a preservative for your food, I want to use you as a preservative in people's lives. I want to use you to protect the people around you. Jesus was saying, you are the salt of the earth. I have placed you where you are specifically because I want to use you as a preservative to the people around you. And some of you, this is your story. You bumped into a salty Christian, somebody who lived a certain way, and the truth was their lives were kind of different. It seemed a little old-fashioned. You know, the way they talked about and lived out their values, the way they talked about business or family or marriage, it was a little different. It was a little old-fashioned. In fact, you maybe even poked fun of them at times, but that's what gave them credibility, isn't it? That's what gave them credibility in the moment that something went haywire in your life. And the truth was, is they were there at just the right time. And they were salty for you in your life. And they may have even preserved something. For some of you, they helped preserve a job, a marriage, a family, maybe your purity, maybe your sanity. It was preserved because of somebody who was salty in your life. And that's why some of you are here today. It's because somebody who was in your life, the way their values they were living out, they start telling you about this church and where that they've been learning, and they were passing along some of you, and you just started trying it before you ever even showed up. You started trying it, and it was working for you. So you decided to show up today. For others of you, this salty person helped you escape what would have been your greatest regret in life because they were salty. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. I have placed you where you are so you will be a preservative for those around you. You know what's interesting? Some of you think, you know what? I'm not a preservative for anything. I mean, I've been around some of these people for a long time and nothing is happening. Their lives are going to ruin. They're messing some things up. And I don't think I'm having any impact. But here's the thing about salt that's interesting. Is did you know, even when you can't see it, it's working? Even when you can't see salt, it's working. It's working in the lives of people around you. And I believe that Jesus is saying, I've placed you in this world. I've placed you around the people you're around, and you can't see it, but I'm at work. I'm doing something around you to preserve and protect and uphold. And I want to use you in that way, in the context, in the place, in this earth that I have placed you in. And then he goes on with a warning. He says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And this word right here, loses its saltiness, it's actually just one word. It's translated a lot of different ways. It can be to lose its savor or becomes tasteless. But this word, you know what this word actually means? It's the Greek word merino. Merino. And the Greek word merino means simply to be foolish or to be foolishness. Basically, the literal translation is, but if salt becomes foolishness, if it becomes useless, if it becomes rubbish for my English friends, if it becomes useless, senseless, if salt becomes foolish, how can it be made salty again? For some of us, we've had this experience. We were foolish. We did something foolish. And what happened was we lost our saltiness. We lost our credibility. We lost our influence. And Jesus points out something we all know to be true. Once you lose your saltiness, once you lose your credibility and your influence, it's really tough to get it back. In fact, he goes on in the metaphor and he says, it's no longer good for anything, which I'll move right past because that makes us all nervous. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Literally, what they would do with these reeds or these leaves or the stalks that would become salt, they lose their saltiness. They couldn't use it anymore. They literally would throw them out, and they would walk on them, or they'd put them on the roof to cover holes, or they'd plug up certain things, and literally it would become like a mat. They would turn them into mats, and they became useless. And people just walked on top of them. They ceased to maintain the original purpose. And Jesus said, here's one of my roles. Role number one is you are the salt of the earth. But don't be foolish. Don't get sucked into the foolishness around you. If you get sucked into the foolishness around you, you will lose your value in terms of your saltiness. You will lose one of my original intents for you. So you have to preserve, you have to protect your saltiness. If I'm going to use you to protect and preserve those around you, you are the salt of the earth. Second metaphor, rule number two, is this. You're the salt of the earth, but you're also the light of the world, which was it's a really famous saying in the Bible. In fact, this phrase, light of the world, is throughout the scriptures. And it refers to Jesus a lot of the times. We're going to come back to that in just a second. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And basically what Jesus is saying is light. When you have light, it shouldn't be hidden. It's hard to hide. You shouldn't even try to hide it. And this is where it gets difficult for some of you. Because for some of you, when it comes to talking about your faith or talking to other people about what you believe, you feel like that's a personal thing for you. Like, you know, faith is personal, and I don't really talk to other people about what I believe because I'm not really wanting to force anything on them, and I'm not wanting them to talk to me about what they believe. And I get that. Faith is a personal thing. In fact, we're all about having a personal relationship with Jesus. If you were here last week, we talked about the significance of having a personal experience with Jesus. But there is a huge difference between your faith being personal and your faith being private. Your faith was never meant to be private. The point of light was meant to illuminate things. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. I'm going to use you to illuminate, to show the way to give direction to shed light on, to enlighten people around you. I'm going to use you to turn a light on, literally, for people in their lives. And that's one of my roles for you. And you can't hide that. He said this. Jesus said, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That wouldn't even make sense. You wouldn't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. It would have no purpose. Instead, you put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. They didn't have a light switch. They had stands that were strategically placed in different places so that everybody would get use of the light. And this is what Jesus was saying. Is you're the light of the world, and I have strategically placed you. No, it's by chance. God didn't strategically place me. Yes, he did. Jesus is saying, I have strategically placed you in this world so that you could be a light for the people around you. Some of you are thinking, I don't know if I can be a light. And Jesus is supposed to be the light, isn't he? I mean, Jesus was the light of the world. We see that in the Bible a lot. Isn't this kind of a contradiction? Which is it? Is Jesus supposed to be the light, or am I supposed to be the light? And the truth is if you think about the moon, we're kind of like the moon. I mean, the moon lights the earth in darkness, doesn't it? I mean, when you're on a nice summer night and it's clear outside, there's a full moon. I mean, isn't it amazing? You can go outside and it's like daylight out there. But did you know that not one speck of light emanates from the moon? Not one speck of light originates from the moon. The moon is simply a reflection of the source of light in our solar system. The Bible, throughout the Old and New Testament, talks about God as light, about Jesus being the light of the world. In fact, God's light originated, it existed in earth or in the world before the light we become known as the phenomenon of light, the physical light that we experience in our world. Before that ever existed, God was light. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a reflection of the source of light in the world around you, to shine like the moon, to shed light on life for the people around you. And in the same way that the moon sheds light, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't miss this. There is a direct relationship between what we do and what people believe, between what we do and how people view God in heaven. There's a direct relationship. And Jesus said that they may see your good deeds. Let your light shine. They would see your good deeds. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say that they would comprehend your well-formulated argument. He didn't say that they would relent to your superior intellect. Or you'd be amazed. That they would be amazed at the clarity of your explanation. It wasn't any of that. He said that they would see your good deeds. They would see what you do. They would see how you live. That as you live out my value system, that you, as you live out the value system that he just talked about, that he would expound on later, these beatitudes, as you're merciful, as you have compassion, as you hurt and mourn with other people, as you protect the people that are less fortunate, as you stick up for what is right, I'm gonna direct people. I'm gonna lead people. This is the whole thing that we all know, that actions speak louder than words. I think this is what Jesus was identifying, because the truth is, a living example is better than a lengthy explanation. A living example is far better than a lengthy explanation. You see, many of us have sat through lots of lengthy explanations of things, and we've thought, can you just show me? Can you just show me what that looks like? In fact, as Christians, we've been guilty of that. We've been guilty of telling people. And I think Jesus is saying, no, it's not tell, it's show and tell. Anybody remember show and tell, by the way? Remember show and tell? You guys like show and tell? Not too much response here in East Auditorium. How about you guys out at Gwinnett or over in the West Auditorium? I love show and tell. I think show and tell is the single greatest educational tool ever invented. I'm a visual learner, and so I love show and tell growing up. And I will never forget in the fourth grade, Pete Bowers and his 10-foot boa constrictor. Unbelievable. Have you ever seen a boa constrictor? How many of you have ever seen a, have you ever seen a 10-foot boa constrictor? How many of you would like to see a 10-foot boa constrictor? Anybody want to see a 10-foot boa constrictor? Yeah. You people are crazy. There is no way I'm bringing a 10-foot boa constrictor out here. I sent it over to Gwinnett Church today. It's roaming around their hallway somewhere. There's no way I could focus with a 10-foot boa constrictor out here, but he had my attention. The truth was, I was focused on that boa constrictor, and he pulled it out, and he and his dad held this boa constrictor, and they held it out long across the front of that room, and it was unbelievable. And just as I started to think, I was thinking, this thing isn't really moving. It's not really doing anything. I mean, it seems really lethargic. And as I started thinking about, yeah, this guy's got an overgrown, half-dead snake that he's brought to our show and tell, he announced that they were gonna show us, they were gonna feed it in front of us. I thought, now we're talking. Like, remember, I'm a fourth grade boy. And so his dad brings out a box, and Pete tells the class, we're going to feed him bugs. And I was like, bugs? I mean, okay, this may be good. And so he opened the box, and he pulled out a rabbit named Bugs. You tracking with me? I can't make this stuff up. He pulls out the rabbit, and he's like, we're going to feed it bugs. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. This is going to be unbelievable. And then he told us it hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. And so when they, as you can imagine, as they stuck Bugs, Bunny, for those of you a little slow, into the cage, this boa constrictor went crazy and grabbed him immediately. And for some of you, you know this, you know your reptiles, because you were at one time a fourth grade boy as well. And he grabbed that rabbit, and he just tangled himself around it, just wrapped it up and just expanded and just crushed that thing, okay? I apologize for the graphic nature of this. You have your kids in our service. I can't help you with that. We have great children's environments. They're amazing. You should check it out. But he expanded, and he killed this little rabbit. And what he did was, it's amazing. I mean, see, you had to see this. Come and see. So their mouths don't open like this. Some of you know this. They are unhinged. They open like this. And he swallowed this rabbit whole. I mean, he took the whole thing in. And there was a lump, literally, in the middle of this boa constrictor. And I think he was dead, but you could see it moving. I don't know if it was just twitching or whatever. Again, I was a fourth grade boy. This was amazing. And we were just stunned. In fact, he didn't need to tell us anything else about the boa constrictor. I had learned a ton because of my experience. Now, think about it for a second. If you're the guy that follows Pete Bowers in show and tell, and you stand up and there, you just tell about things. I don't care if you have a lion at home. If you just tell me about it, you are getting booed out of the classroom, and you should, because you can't just tell somebody about something like that. And the truth is, tell and tell doesn't work. That's why they call it show and tell. Tell and tell doesn't work in education, and it doesn't work in evangelism. You have to show and tell, and I think this was Jesus' point. You're the light of the world. Let people see your good works. Let people see my value system played out, lived out in your world. You see, this is why come and see works. People come and see when they have been shown something. They're willing to come and see. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. So if I boil it down, Jesus said this, you're the salt of the earth, and salt's a preservative, and it protects. A And you're the light of the world. Light illuminates and it directs. So if we summarize this whole thing, Jesus was saying to the disciples, his first 12, this is your role. And eventually, this would be passed on to us. And eventually, their role would become our role. And he said, your role is this. Your role is to protect and direct. To protect and to direct. This is what I'm doing. This is how I'm sending you out. This is why I've placed you in the world, to be salt and light, to protect and to direct those around you, to protect them from something and to direct them towards something else. Some of you are thinking, I can't do that. Like, I mean, this is not my thing. Last week we talked about this. We talked about evangelism. I'm not an evangelist. This is not my thing. I can't do this. But if you were to tell your story, isn't it true that many of you, you would tell me about somebody who was salt or light in your life. You would tell me about somebody who came along at just the right time and their saltiness or their light protected or directed you in life because of what you saw, because of what they said, because of the credibility they had as you moved towards them. When you ran into a difficult spot, God used them to protect you from something and direct you towards something else. In fact, towards someone else. And you began a relationship with Jesus. And for many of you, that's how you got here today. But my guess is Jesus' earliest followers felt the same way. They felt inadequate. They felt like, I can't change anybody's mind. I can't convince anybody. And Jesus said, you don't have to. I want you to be the salt of the earth. Be salty. Be bright. Live out these values in such a way that it preserves people, that it protects people, and that it directs people. But I think some of these disciples are going, well, this is hard because these values are counter to our culture. These are not the values of our world. This is going to be difficult. And Jesus acknowledged they'd be persecuted. They would sometimes be misunderstood. They would sometimes be cast out. Sometimes they would be shot down. But Jesus made them a promise, and this is the promise he made. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What kind of power? You will receive Holy Spirit power. You will receive divine power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Not to explain something, not to tell people about something. I will empower you through my Spirit to live out my values in this life. And you, when you live out my values, you will be salt and you will be light. You will protect and you will direct people around you. Your witness to others hinges on what others witness in you. Your witness to others, what people get from you, what the message your life preaches, the message your life conveys, what your life protects and what your life directs towards hinges on what others witness in you. And this is Jesus' point. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And if people don't like what they see in us, they'll never come and see with us. If they don't like what they see in us, they'll never come and see with us. So as we close today, I want to give you two questions. Two questions to help us be more salty, to help our light shine a little brighter in our world. Here's the first question. Where are you tempted to be foolish? Come on, you know where it is. I mean, is it on the business trips when you're out with the guys after work's over and everybody's going to that place? Is it at home? Is it at the ball field with your kids' sports? I mean, I put myself in that category. Where are you tempted to be foolish? Is it when you're alone? Is it in your family? Is it in your free time? Is it at work when you get stressed? Where are you tempted to be foolish? You can't afford to lose your saltiness. You can't afford to lose your credibility. You can't afford to lose your influence. You can't afford to not pay attention. You have to preserve and protect your saltiness. Don't be foolish, or you'll lose the value, the primary value of which your saltiness was designed, to live out those values, the people around you, so that these people, their lives would be upheld, protected, and preserved. I want to use you in that way. The second question is this: how could you better position your light? How can you better position? It's not whether you were light or not. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I've placed my light in you. How can you better position your light? What if you were to do at the office or at home or in your marriage or in your neighborhood, in your community, on your team, in your school? What behavior, if you were to live it out, would take people's notice? People would take notice. What would people pay attention to? What would lead them towards their Father in heaven? How could you better position your light for the people around you? How could you better direct them? What are you doing? And how are you doing it in such a way that you're leading people to recognize, maybe to encounter for the very first time, their Father in heaven? Jesus is saying, you can't be foolish. Don't be foolish and lose your influence. Don't hide your light and leave other people in the dark. You can't afford to do that. I have designed it for you to be salt and light in the world, and you are salt and light, right where I've placed you, strategically where I've placed it. You may not feel it. You may not see it, but salt is at work. My light is directing people. You just be where you are, and you live out the value system that I have given you, and you be salt and light to the people around you, and I will use you to protect and to direct those around you. Your proximity to the people in your life, to the people in your office, to the people in your neighborhood, to the people on your teams, in your schools, maybe to the people in your family, your proximity to those people is no accident. It's no accident. Jesus said, I have strategically placed you in their lives, and I'm going to use your saltiness and your light if you'll let me. So don't be foolish. Don't hide your light. Don't keep it private. And if you'll do what I've asked you to do, if you'll live out this value system, you will get a front row seat to see my power in their lives, to my redeeming power. You'll get a front row seat to witness what I want to do to change their circumstances, to impact their heart, to give them peace, to rescue their life, to rescue their marriage, to rescue their family, to rescue their direction of their lives. You'll get a front row seat for what I want to do in the community around you if you'll be salt and you'll be light. You see, the first 12 disciples, they could have shrunk back and decided not to do this. They could have sat back. They could have decided, you know what? This is too much. We can't do this. But they didn't. They had the courage to be salt and light in a really difficult place. They had no stature in the community. They had no influence, no leverage. But they took Jesus' words seriously to live out his value system right where they were and to be salt and to be light in the world around them. And they may not have felt it at first. They may not have seen it at first. But the truth is every one of us in the building today are here because of those 12 people and the fact that they decided to be salt and light in the world around them. And the movement grew. And the movement spread. And the truth was, Jesus used them in the same way he wants to use us to protect people from something. And to direct them towards something else. In truth, towards someone else. And the truth is, make no mistake, you will be, we will be, we are his witnesses. And our witness will be determined by what others witness in us. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Trust me. Live out my value system, and I will use you to protect and direct people back towards me. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for the way that you have chosen to involve us. Thank you for the people that you've used in our lives. God, I pray that you'd rescue us from thinking that we're some sort of savior for people, that this is all up to us, that we would just recognize that you've given us a role right where we are, that we wouldn't be looking for some other place or some other role or some other person, or we wouldn't be going hunting for opportunities, that you just open our eyes to the fact that you've put us right where we are. And even in the moments when we think it's not working, we're not getting through, they don't understand, they're not interested, I pray that you'd encourage us and remind us that our saltiness is at work and that the light that we're living, you're using to illuminate, to get the attention of, to capture the attention of the people that you want to rescue and you want to ultimately reconnect in a personal relationship with, and that you'd give us the courage to do that, to live that out in the places where we are in this life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.